This morning, we start a new series. It's January, and we're beginning a new series. And the series is called The Journey to King's Cross. And basically, what we're going to be doing is, over this month of January, we're going to be looking at our own journey of faith. And then we're going to be switching to look at the journey of Jesus as he makes his way to the cross of Easter. And we're going to be using Mark's gospel to do that. So we begin a series this morning called The Journey to King's Cross. And this morning, my title for my message is simply The Big Journey. And I want us to think about what it takes for you and I to walk successfully the journey of faith. And towards the end of the morning, I'm going to invite you to join the partnership of Maybridge Community Church for 2017, and hopefully explain why I think that's absolutely essential for anybody who wants to journey with faith in Jesus through this year. So let's pick up the story in the wonderful book of Ephesians, and I want to speak about two sections in Ephesians this morning, and we're going to read this one. Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul, and he says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." If you're a Christian who wants to follow Jesus publicly in 2017, you face a very significant and uphill journey. For anyone thinking of following Jesus this year as part of a church family, think for a moment what you are personally up against. In popular culture, Christianity is often mockingly attacked by militant atheists, and you would be personally associated with that. The church is lumped together with all other big institutions, which are widely thought of today to be run by elites for their own interests, where the sex abuse scandals have shattered the public's trust in the integrity of church leadership, where a multi-faith culture makes any belief in one ultimate truth laughable and ignorant, where the threat of militant Islam has made ordinary people start to ask whether actually are any religions at all good for the health of society. In a culture where secular atheism is thought to be right, good, and objective, and everything else viewed with suspicion, our totally tolerant state says that the church is homophobic and anti-transgender, and we're not sure if sinners exist anymore, but if they do, they populate the church. And if the odds stacked against us from the outside weren't bad enough, what about what's going on inside? The technological revolution we have lived through means that we are in a constant state of distraction, rarely, if ever, fully in the moment. Pornography saturating the internet, busy managing our social media presence, making sure people get the right ideas about who we are. Constantly bombarded with all manner of subtle messages, reinforcing that life is actually all about me. about what I can experience and what I can purchase, that satisfaction is found in having more than I do now. And all the time it gets harder and harder to say, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. And at the same time, our employers are increasingly wanting more and more done by less and less staff, and have greater expectations upon us with less support and resources available, making it harder and harder for us to know, be still, and know that I am God. How do you expect to even hold your ground of faith in a world like that, let alone move forward and grow in that hostile environment? I like reading mountaineering books. I can't quite work out why, but there is a link between great literature and mountaineers. It's very odd. That is, before they die, because most of them actually die, falling off mountains somewhere. But their reflections on life are incredibly profound. And one of the things that they talk about is that as soon as you go over 8,000 meters, you're in the death zone. It doesn't matter if you're on oxygen. It doesn't matter if you're going well. Actually, your body is starting to eat itself. You can't stay there too long. The highest parts of the Himalayas, you really need to get down from very quickly because they'll kill you. And I actually have come to the view that, spiritually speaking, that's not a bad metaphor for our culture right now. If you want to follow Jesus, our culture is the spiritual equivalent of the death zone. It's in no way neutral. Now, if you're somebody here this morning who's thinking about Christianity and here as part of your journey exploring what Christians believe, let me make a very important distinction for you. Up until now, pretty much every religion in the world would agree with my analysis of our culture right now, that it's spiritually toxic, that it's not good for us. But at this point, every other religion in the world has a different answer as to how you should live faithfully. And they basically fall into two camps. There's either a way of thinking and meditating and knowing which kind of escapes the reality of our world, or there's a really very rule-driven, law-keeping, human effort thing that even in this world, if we obey the law, we can somehow earn our salvation. And every religion in the world basically falls into those two camps except for Christianity. Because Christianity, faced with the realities of our world right now, says, guess what? If you want to follow Jesus in 2017, it's impossible. You can't. Full stop. Might as well go home now. And then adds, but in that big journey of faith, God has journeyed to us in Jesus. And through his death and resurrection on the cross, he made it possible to live a life of faith in a toxic world. But we cannot do it in our own strength. It can only be done with his help. Everybody with me? Great. Okay. So, let's go back to the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians. I'm sure that Paul prayed often, Lord, please save me from prison. I don't want to go to prison. Fortunately for us, that was a prayer that God didn't answer for Paul. Paul suffered a great deal and he went to prison on more than one occasion. And this room here, this cell, this dungeon, is potentially the place in Rome where Paul was sitting in AD 62 as he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. I am grateful that God didn't answer Paul's prayer about not going to jail, because we wouldn't have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians and Philemon in our Bibles had Paul not gone to prison. It was the time that he was locked in a cell, bored out of his brain, that actually he wasn't bored out of his brain, because his mind was thinking thoughts that no man before him had ever thought about, the implications of, if Jesus Christ is Lord, what if? And he begins to write these passionate letters unpacking the realities of who Jesus is. And he might be in this horrible, horrible cell. Incidentally, the shrine wasn't there. They added that after they found out it was St. Paul who'd been in that hundreds of years later. Anyway, he's in this cell, and he is absolutely on fire with the wonders of what God has done in Jesus. So much so that when he starts writing Ephesians, he forgets all the rules of grammar. And there are 120 Greek words before any comma or full stop or anything shows up. He just lets rip with praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And blah, 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 blah. It just goes. I must calm down. And in those heady moments where his learning, his intellect, his spirit, his experiences, and the Holy Spirit's insight and anointing, they all weave together and leave us with the inspired word of God, the letter of Ephesians. And what intrigues me about Ephesians is that as Paul is glimpsing these things, and I imagine him in this dark, dingy cell writing with this quill, just his heart on fire, his hands not able to move fast enough in terms of just the wonder of all that he feels in God, there are two moments, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3, where the implications of what he has just written are so mind-blowing. It's as if he puts down his quill and gets on his knees. And he starts to pray that the gap between what he can see and in Jesus and how Christians live would get closed. That the reality of all that God has done in Christ would become downloaded into our experience every day. That we'd live this stuff. That theory would become practice, that it would become real. And then he gets up from the floor from praying that, and then he writes to the Ephesians and tells them what he's been praying about. And what I'm really interested in is that in chapter 1, in chapter 3, when he does that, and let's face it, when you look into the prayer life of someone, you get a window on the deepest part of their soul. You get an idea of what they really think. And we'll see what Paul was praying for these Ephesians. Notice what I've highlighted in red. How does Paul see God taking all this great stuff about what he has done in Jesus and making it a reality in people's lives? He says this: may you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know him better. That this Jesus wouldn't just be out there, but he'd be in here, that we'd know him. In order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So in chapter 1, to close this gap between theory and practice, Paul says, Lord, may they know you, and may they know the hope and the power that knowing you brings. Yeah? And then, at the end of that little section, and he says this, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that is Jesus, who fills everything in every way. Now, whatever that means, Paul is clear that the church fulfills something that Jesus is all about. That Jesus is glorified by a church that's full of Jesus. Let me say that again. That Jesus is glorified by a church full of Jesus. The Spirit of God, Paul is praying, comes into our lives to set the church on fire so that the world can see and that God is glorified when Jesus is living and alive and active in his church. And then in chapter 3, he's been writing about how marvelously the Jews and the Gentiles are now one in Christ and that everybody can be saved. And this is marvelous, great theology. And then he gets on his knees and says, for this reason, and he starts to pray. And look what he prays. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with, oh, it's that word power again, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Do you see the way that Christianity moves from theory to practice? It happens when the Spirit of Jesus fills you and I with Jesus to a level that we can say, do you know what? I know him. I really know him. A friend of mine went to see Mother Teresa one day when she was alive, and he offered his services to her. And he told her all his qualifications. And she simply looked at him and said, yes, 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 but do you know Jesus? The only way that Jesus stops being a figure of history and becomes a reality in the church that glorifies him, a reality in our lives that changes the world, is when he comes by his Spirit and touches us. Do you know that Jesus? Mark Green wrote this, and as I read it, I did my heart good. Isn't it liberating in our relentless performance culture to know that your significance doesn't depend on your performance, on your exam results, your degree, your sales results, your fashion choices, on works of any kind? Doesn't it feel great to know that you are truly, deeply loved, whatever? Isn't it amazing when you've done something ugly, selfish, acidic, damaging, sinful, to know someone who can take away that crushing sense of guilt, that debilitating burden of shame, and not only put you back on your feet, but give you the power to change the way you walk? Aren't Jesus' ways freeing? Isn't telling the truth better than lying, generosity better than stinginess, fidelity better than adultery? Isn't forgiving something better than holding a grudge? Joyous, freeing. Isn't that true, actually? Isn't it wonderful to be able to take anything and everything to God in prayer? And in really tough times, isn't it so heartening to know that people are praying for you? Isn't it exhilarating to know that all your life, everything you do, say, think, feel, is actually really, really definitely significant to the Creator King of the universe? Isn't it deeply reassuring to know that whatever, however bright or dark the day, these are just shadowlands compared to what's ahead in God's presence in the gleaming city? And that's just for openers. All of the above is my testimony and more. I am not the person I used to be. I'm certainly not the person I will become. But I am not the person he is in the process of making me. Praise God. Do you know that Jesus? That reality of life. That's what Paul was trying to get at as he helped the Ephesians to grasp how theory could become experience. My summary of those passages is this. Paul prayed that they would know the reality of Jesus in their lives to the degree that they would experience his transforming, and I've lost that bit, love, power, and hope. Love, power, and hope that transforms our lives. And all of this happens when the Holy Spirit touches our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who rescues Jesus from being a figure of history and makes him alive in our lives now. I don't care what we believe about Jesus. Whatever we believe about Jesus, it's actually the Holy Spirit who rescues him from the annals of history and makes him alive in our lives now. It's Jesus who makes that journey of 2,000 years by his Spirit. It's Jesus who makes the 30-centimeter journey, the 18 inches, from taking what we believe in theory to what we know of him in practice. And at the start of this year, Christianity is unique in saying, if you want to live faithfully, you have to let Jesus come and serve you. We can't make the journey, But he comes the other way and joins our lives so that we can live that journey with him. And that's what we're inviting people to do as we sign up for partnership. There are lots of ways of knowing. There's theoretical knowledge. You read it in a book and you know it's true. There's hearsay. You hear someone tell you that something is true. There's instinct. You just get a hunch. There's experience. There's all sorts of different ways of knowing. But look, the key thing is this. The way of knowing has to fit the context. I had a surgeon who wanted to take out my gallbladder on a hunch. You can imagine, I said, no, I wanted a test first. You know, the bloke told me at the pub is never going to work in your degree thesis. You need factual evidence. Ways of knowing fit the context, yeah? So what's the way of knowing that fits being a Christian? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And knowing that you know that you know that in some way Jesus comes by his Spirit and fills your life with a conviction and a vitality, a hope, a love, a power that you know he is the way, the truth, and the life, and you can't keep quiet about him. That's what Jesus does to help us to live lives of faithfulness. And without him, we can't. And without him, the church will never be the vibrant hope for the world that God seeks us to be. Thomas Aquinas was one of the greatest philosophical minds there's ever been. He was writing in the 12th century, and people still study him at degree level philosophy. And towards the end of his life, with all these great works of academic philosophy, which people still revere, he had a revelation of Jesus, and he simply said this: I can write no more. All that I have written seems like straw. And when you experience Jesus, it is beyond explanation. There is a knowing that is deeper than any of our language can convey. And it's so crucial that all of us understand that there is always more of this Jesus to know, always more of our lives to give, always more of his Holy Spirit to experience, always more of his truth to learn. We cannot go into this new year business as usual. The world is waiting for Christians who will be on fire with the Spirit of God, who closes the gap between all that Jesus has done and the reality of how we live, and people see in us that something has changed. Over Christmas, I spent a little bit of time with my brother and sister. Now, my little brother and sister in age have always been my big brother and sister in terms of size. All of their life, they have struggled with obesity. And over the last 16 months, 18 months, my brother and sister between them have lost more than my entire body weight. I don't recognize them anymore. My sister has lost 9 stone, and my brother has lost 6 stone. And over Christmas, I said to Sal, how did you do that? This has really transformed her life. It has really changed her. She said, well, I got pretty desperate. And then she said, I joined Slimming World. And I said, what did Slimming World do for you? She said, well, first of all, they taught me. I'm a nurse. I thought I knew about nutrition. I'd tried loads of different diets. But they taught me how different food types work within your body. And they taught me about how I could still eat nutritiously and I could still eat healthily and I could still feel full, but actually I would start to lose weight. They taught me. She said, then what they did was they provided me with loads of resources, great menus and resources online. And it was great, she said. But the other thing they did was they provided me with a community of people of a like mind who were saying, do you know what? We're going to do this together. She said, every day we were communicating on the Facebook group, and then we would get together once a week for the weigh-in. She said, the weigh-in was terrible because you knew they were out to really encourage you and support you, but you were also being accountable because there's no hiding. And she said, and many a time did I need that. So then I turned to my brother and I said, Chris, what, how did you start? And he said, well, actually, I tried so many diets before, I never thought they could work. But when I saw it working for Sal, I thought I'd do it. And he said, it was her example. She took me along to her group. Now, she's dived in the deep end. She said she's had more support doing that than she ever had working in 30 years for the NHS. So she's now become a consultant for Slimming World. She runs her own groups. You go on her Facebook page, and there's the before and after photos and all that stuff. But it was her inspiration which got my brother going. Can you see my point? Slimming World is a great illustration of what it means to be in a partnership church. We need teaching. We need to evaluate how our lives and habits are functioning to form the people that we're becoming. And we need people who will pray for us and encourage us where we can belong together, knowing that we're on the same journey of trying to live faithfully in a toxic world, and who will hold us accountable for delivering. I need that. I need church. I can't follow this Jesus on my own. Paul makes that really clear in Ephesians, that when God is at work by his Spirit in our lives together, something happens to us as a community which both glorifies Jesus and transforms the world. That's what we're about. That's what partnership it entails. That big journey of faith. John Stott said this: holiness is not a condition into which one drifts. We have to be intentional about it. This world is not neutral. We need to support and help one another as we make this work. So let me wind up this morning where we've got to. One of the things we want to do this term is to really help every single person here plan out what growing as a Christian will look like for you in 2017. It won't happen by accident. We've got to be intentional. So, it's the Holy Spirit of God who makes this Jesus known in our lives. So we've got to ask the question, so how does the Holy Spirit of God fill us with Jesus? And it's a lot more than coming up at the end of a service to get prayed for. It starts there, being open to God and asking for God. But we need to start thinking about actually being intentional. What are the plans and rhythms and habits that I'm going to adopt this year so I can catch the Spirit of God's breath as he breathes on me? I'm going to lead that one on the 17th of January. And then Matt is going to, that's being intentional. Being inspired on the 24th of January is all about how are we going to come to the Word, the Bible? You know, how is this book going to live and breathe in us, dwell in us richly so that it shapes the way we live? Matt's going to do that on the 24th of January. And then on the 31st of January, how do we do God as a family? How can we do faith together as a family this year? Becca's going to do that one on the 31st as we plan to be intentional so that we're making effort to receive all that God has for us by his Spirit so the gap will be closed between what we believe and how we live. And so I want to invite people to join us on this journey of partnership this morning. I want to invite you to join us, and there are three very specific things. We've thought very carefully about it, and this all drills down to three things. If you want to follow Jesus this year, if you want to be one who lives faithfully in a toxic culture, if you would love the Holy Spirit of God to close the gap between theory and experience so that this Jesus lives in us, with a way that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. here are three things that we're going to do collectively which will catch what the Spirit of God is doing and shape our lives. The first one is this, that we want to help us all create a church where everyone can belong. We can't travel alone. We need teaching, encouragement, support, and accountability of people on the same journey. This is all about the Holy Spirit at work through the church, the body of Christ. Let me be really clear. If you just plan to come to church once a month this year, you will limit the amount the Holy Spirit can touch, inform, and grow your life. There is something about the discipline and habit of meeting together into which God breathes. And if we all take responsibility to create a church where we can all belong, then we journey together in that adventure of experiencing the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ. The second thing is to help us all invite others to follow Jesus. This is not a private members club. The greatest crime in the desert is to find water and tell no one about it. We resist the pressure of our culture and experience more of the Spirit of God every time we invite others to follow Jesus. Every time we step out of our comfort zone and actually just invite people. And we had 1,200 people plus over our Christmas services because we're beginning to get the message that when we step out in faith and take a risk with our friends, guess what? God is present. And is even more present when our friends say no because we worship a Jesus who himself was rejected. We meet Jesus there. The Holy Spirit works as we invite people. And the third thing is that we help us all grow in our partnership with God. There is always more of Jesus to know, always more of his ways to understand, always more of our lives to give, always more of his life to experience. We want to let his glorious riches shape the agenda and help us all grow. And this is all about the Holy Spirit actually being present in the habits and rhythms that we choose for our lives. And as we do those three things, belong, invite, and grow, guess what? The Holy Spirit makes us big people. Big people ready for a big journey. So, the journey of partnership. It's done some funny things to my slide. I think I'll stop there. But this journey of partnership, are you up for that this year? We have an opportunity to follow Jesus. And it won't be easy. We need to count the cost. We need to recognize that we can't do it alone. But for the sake of the world, we want to pray, Holy Spirit of God, fill us, that individually and collectively we might be on fire for you. Let's pray for a moment. Let me invite you, if you're serious about following Jesus this year, just to hold your hands out open on your seat, on your lap in front of you. And if my words approximate something of what you want to say to God this morning, you say amen to this. Jesus, I believe you to be the one true God. I believe you to be the way, the truth, and the life. I believe you to be the only Savior of the world. I believe that everything beautiful and wholesome and powerful and wonderful, everything perfect resides in you and you alone. And Jesus, I want to follow you this year. I want to please you. I want to be faithful. I want you to change me the way you want to. And I want to be used by you to change the world that I live in. I want to place my life at your disposal to do with it what you want. You are my Lord. And And so, Jesus, my prayer, as I face this year with all its challenges, and as I take stock of the culture of which we're part, I can't do it on my own. I need you. You know, my whole life revolves around your sacrifice for me on the cross. Without you, I'm lost. But unless you make that second journey, Jesus, and come and fill me by your Spirit afresh, then, Jesus, the world won't know, and I won't be changed. Lord, please come and fill me afresh with yourself this morning as I sign up for partnership with all my brothers and sisters, so that together we might create a place where people can belong, where people can be invited, and where people can grow. Jesus, don't let anyone seduce us into thinking we can follow you without your church. Help us all make a church this year that is on fire with the Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.